and talking through different issues within evangelical theology. And the reason for this, we've been looking at this book called Across the Spectrum, and it's been really, really useful and really interesting, because the purpose of it isn't necessarily to find out which issue is right and which issue is wrong, even though we do give our opinions and we do look into those opinions. The issue is more about understanding what different strong views on one debate are, and that's very, very healthy and very, very useful. So I'll just read out the end of the introduction on this book. And it says here, our hope and prayer is that this textbook will aid students in arriving at their own informed convictions and in developing an understanding of and appreciation for the views of those with whom they disagree. So much of our lives almost look through the lens of what we believe. And what we believe on certain issues does colour the way that we see situations. And so to understand different issues, not just understand our point of view, but to shape our point of view, firm up our point of view, and understand those of others within the same faith as ours is very important. I'll just let you know, just so that you can understand what the kind of thing we've been doing, what kind of things we've been looking at, and then Brian's going to just introduce tonight's topic. So this book, and some of the issues we've been working through, we have the debate as to whether the Bible is totally and utterly, literally, word for word true, or whether it's infallible, or whether it's without error of any kind. We've looked at the Genesis debate, whether the world was made in 7 days, or whether it was the day age view, or the restoration view, or whether it's a literal thing. We're looking at the divine image tonight. We've also focused on the salvation debate, so whether God wants all to be saved, and all issues around that. You've probably had discussions with people yourself around this, with people who aren't believers, and with people who are, and you've had different views. Calvinist, Arminian, sanctification debate, the destiny of the unevangelized debate, the baptism debate, the Lord's Supper debate, whether this is my body or whether it's in remembrance of me, women in ministry debate, the hell debate, whether it's the unending torment of the wicked or whether it's the wicked shall be no more, which is the different views of the classical annihilationist view. Got that word out. It's been really interesting. And interesting, I think I found it particularly interesting because I didn't necessarily know there were so many differences within evangelical Christianity itself. So tonight we're going to try and, in a careful way, we're going to try and thrash out a few differences all about the image of God and how the image of God is within us. Isn't that right, Brian?
As long as you all realize at the end that mine is right.
Sorry, Brian. I think that's predestination. We haven't got to that one yet. We do want it to be relaxed, and we want you to be thinking about this in-depthly. About 7:15, we'll probably stop for a coffee break. We'll have the coffee and stuff brought into the back here. And during that time, we would like you to get a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. We'll probably have ours finished by then. And discuss amongst yourselves what you think. And then we're going to come back together and have a time where you can ask questions or make statements or say, hey, wait a minute, you guys, you didn't cover this. And let's just debate this. Also, if you would be bold enough to move on down, it would make it more engaging for us. So we'd appreciate it now if those of you in the very, very far back would move forward. Appreciate those who have already moved forward intentionally. Thank you.
Makes it less weird for us, doesn't it?
Yeah. So, how many of you know what painting this is from? Holler out. Someone knows who did it. Michelangelo. Do you know where it is? Yep. Great. Love it. I thought it was very appropriate. I also love the painting. So, the question we're posing today, or tonight, is imago Deo. Basically, the image of God. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And it can have a lot of different implications, but what makes a human being human? When does a person become human is another way to ask the question. Or, when does a human cease to be a person? And what is the significance of being human? Are there inherent values that come along, inherent rights that go along with being human? And if so, what are the implications of those? Think about this. What about the mentally handicapped or the physically handicapped? What are the implications of being created in the image of God or not being created in the image of God imply for the handicapped? Should mentally handicapped be able to reproduce, to marry and reproduce? Or should they have access to limited medical supplies? It's a huge social issue. Medical resources. What about authority or government? How do we relate to one another? How should people be governed? What about animal rights? Do animals have rights? Do animals have rights over humans? All this are kind of the results of how you view yourself as a human and where you base that view from. Abortion, euthanasia, and even the fundamental of ethics, the basis of morality. Okay? So we'll talk about some of those implications and how that works out in our daily lives later on. I think we can apply what we're going to look at tonight quite well. There are other views, of course, that are out there, not based on the Bible, not looking at the image of God. So like the naturalistic evolutionary, humans are no different than the lower animals. I like this term, so I use it. We have evolved from goo to the zoo to you. I'm sure some of you have heard that before. Since we evolved, we are the final measure of all truth and morality and value. Man is the final measure of all things. Okay? That is some of the thinking that comes out of the naturalistic evolution view. And of course, I'm simplifying things. You could get into a lot of different debate on just each of these. Then there's Eastern religions' influences that has really seeped into the West, into the New Age movement. Basically, the teaching that the divine is in each of us, or that all things are manifestations of God, which is basically pantheism. And then, of course, postmodernity. The truth of what makes us human is relative. It's based on one's own perspective and understanding. Okay, so there is no set way to determine what it means to be human. So we're going to just briefly present our three views, and then I'm going to start with the substantive view. Okay? So the one that I'm presenting is, I'm going to simplify it. Instead of saying substantive view, it's the essence of who you are, the essence of what you are, the soul. Okay? This is what makes us human and is what bears the image of God. It distinguishes us from animals and gives us the ability to reason. This is the mark of the soul, the ability to love and sense God, and the ability to make moral judgments. So that's the substantive view, the view that the soul is the essence and what we are created in the image of God.
Oh, no, I don't need that, do I? The another different view is what's in the book class as the functional view, and therefore that it has a function, and that the essence of God is the authority that's come from God, which has been put into you for a purpose so that you do something with it, so that you exercise that authority over the world. And that, different to what you say, is the essence of the divine image in you. It is God has authority, and that authority is now in you for a purpose, for a function.
And both of those are very good views and very valid ones, but definitely the one that by the authors, it's a bit of a giveaway, I like it as well. The one that the authors say is the third view, is the relational view, which is basically saying that like God has always been in unity with the Trinity, with himself. He's always been in relation. So he has created us for relationship with himself and for each other. And that's how we best express and understand the image of God in us. So, but I'll get back to that.
Okay. So moving on, or back, to the substantive view, the view that we're created in the image of God is our soul. So look at some of the biblical basis for this. We are created with eternal souls and given eternal life. So if you look at Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Okay? Obviously, he's talking about the soul there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you eternally. Sorry, entirely. I haven't had my coffee yet. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved, complete, without blame, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also Matthew 25:46 about eternal life. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And you can look up the revelations on your own. But the soul also gives us the ability to reason. This viewpoint, this substantive view, is very traditional. It's the oldest and most traditional view within the church. So because we have a soul, we have the ability to reason. Isaiah 1:18 talks about reasoning with God. And I love this verse. It's very beautiful. Isaiah 1, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." That's a privilege, to be honest, to be able to, God asking us to come and reason with him. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." And then in 2 Peter, is that 2 Peter or 1 Peter? It's 1 Peter, it's not 2 Peter. I didn't correct it. I did correct it on that one. 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So we're asked to reason with non-believers about God. And animals do not have this ability to reason. Deuteronomy 3:19, we're asked to make rational decisions when God presents us with choices. Deuteronomy 30:19. "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." And again, very similarly, Joshua 24:15, which is again a very beautiful verse. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I like that. So just a little bit further, looking at more of what it means to be made in the image of God, and the soul is being that reflection of the image, is the capacity for goodness, to be able to choose morality, good from evil. We have the ability to choose right and wrong. 2 Corinthians 7:14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." And again, 2 Timothy 2:19 through 22. I don't know that I'll read all of this. May have to, because I don't remember the part. "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, unlike animals, we understand the difference between good and evil. We can choose. We have the ability to choose, where animals respond by instinct. We also have a sense of the divine. We can recognize God's glory in His creation. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, He has pitched a tent for the sun. And Romans 1, 19 and 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Okay? And lastly, being created in the image of God, having a soul gives us the capacity to love God and to love others. So Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And Matthew 22:36-40. I'll just read verse 39. Love your neighbor as yourself. So not only are we commanded to love one another and to love God, but we are able to do so because we are made in the image of God, where animals are not. So in conclusion, the image, being made in the image of God, given a soul, gives us the capacity to enable us to have eternal life, to reason with God and with one another, to choose good over evil, and to know the difference, to sense God, and to love. And I just think it's really, this quote from the book, I think is really good. But this, we need to recognize that because of sin, when sin entered into the world, the capacity to be able to do these things has been diminished because of sin. And this is what he writes. Indeed, in this fallen world, the soul's capabilities may, for a variety of reasons, be altogether suppressed. But as long as the soul is present, the image of God is present. Now, that has a huge amount of implications that I want to leave you thinking about. All right? And you can discuss over what are some of those reasons that the image of God might be suppressed in a person. Okay? I want you to think about that. And then we can look later at the implications that I put forward at the very beginning. So now I think we'll hand over to the functional view.
Yeah, me. Great. So you just said that the soul that's the image of God. And that makes you distinct from animals, and that it was gives you capacity to love, capacity to sense the divine. Right. Okay. So the functional view isn't really just about kind of what's then in you and how that sets you apart, but it kind of goes further than that, and actually it states out a purpose, a reason. And I'll read Genesis 1:26, which says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So straight after saying, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," the next sentence is, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." And that authority, the functional view would say that authority is the image of God. That God is authority. not necessarily authority in the kind of disapproving father authority, but authority through his word, that the almost this creative power authority, the boss. And that is his image, and therefore when he puts that image in us, we then have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens. Now there's an interesting part just in the words, let us make man in our image. Well, we've had quite a few discussions, and you'll hear Freddie's opinion on this soon. Let us make man in our image. Who is us and who is our? Who is this collection of beings that's let us make man? God is obviously one of them. And Freddie will present that it is the Trinity. Whereas the functional view says that because this was written in Genesis, which is at the beginning of the Bible, they didn't really have an understanding of the Trinity then. That's what the functional view would state, that they didn't have an understanding of the Trinity. And therefore, when it was written, it would have meant that God was saying to the angels, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Because angels were made in God's image, and angels were given authority over certain aspects of the world and over people. So, let us make man in our image. That image was authority. And that authority was given in that same way. So, like angels, we bear his image, which is the creative image of the Creator. So angels exercise authority, and even fallen angels, as we know. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Christ is the image of God. But Satan, who is this fallen angel, who has been given authority, he has actually blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of Christ, who is this image of God. So angels have authority. Now, I was reflecting on the word authority, and I thought it must have something to do with the word author, since it starts with the word author, and it does have the same root word. And it was an interesting parallel looking at the word authority and the word author, because I was thinking, well, somebody who writes a book, they're creating something almost out of nothing, and it's a creative process, writing a story, writing a book. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So this authority, I find quite amazing to think about, really, that image within us is, that the Bible states, that image in us of authority that comes from God, shared with the angels, that actually gives us authority over the land, over the animals, is a bit like the chance to be an author. We have creative power, and we have opportunities to be authoritative, not in an oppressive way, but in a creative way that reflects and gives glory to God. This view, this functional view of authority, which is the image of God, explains a lot of things. For a start, it explains about Satan being given lordship. Because in the beginning, when the Garden of Eden and the apple, that mankind at that point surrendered their authority to Satan. It wasn't stolen from them, but they surrendered it. And when the apple was bitten, mankind surrendered authority to Satan. And since then, well, it's never been the same again. And Satan has authority within this world. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So the fact that authority is such a big deal is exemplified by the fact that Satan was given that. It was offered to him. 2 Corinthians 4, Verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I read that just before. So, he has had that power to actually hide the image of God from us and Christ from us. It also explains nature. And nature has been corrupted. When you think of plagues, when you think of natural disasters, authority within this world is definitely, questionable. It begs that question, doesn't it? That when awful things happen, people say, where is God? He could stop it. And so that, in many ways, suggests that there is an authority switch within this world.
Good point.
Thanks. God became mankind. If authority wasn't the essence of the image of God in us, if authority is, that explains why God then became mankind. And I'll try and explain this in the best way I can. The authority that mankind gave away, because it was mankind that gave it away to Satan, that needed to be taken back by a human. And God became man. But not only did he become man, he became faultless, sinless. So because he was sinless, Satan had no authority over him. And so that changes things. I really love this. In John 14, verse 30, it says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, Satan, is coming. He has no claim on me. He has no claim on me. And so God became man to go back and take that authority back off Satan that had been given. And he had to do it as a man, as a man who was not under the rule of the world. And this man, obviously, as you know, is Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He was the exact image. It also explains that then what he went on to do was what the Bible calls Jesus became the last Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15:45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Because authority had been stolen, and because authority is the essence of our image of God in us, the first Adam that gave it away, Jesus was the last Adam that came to take it back. And if Jesus is the author of our faith and the start of our faith as Christians, then he is the leader of this new humanity. It's the start of something new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So he is the leader of this new humanity. And if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then that must mean we have authority back. Authority is come back, and it was the God-given authority that is part of our birthright, the image of God imprinted it on us, with our soul, I guess. Creation is restored through the new humanity, restoring the image of God, which is authority within humans. And Revelation, just to come to the close on this, Revelation 5:9-10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So that authority has been taken back by Jesus. It also gives motivation for Christians, for people who understand and recognise the image of God in them. It gives massive motivation for ecological mission, for looking after the world in basic sense. It changes the way
that you think about the fish in the sea that you've been given. You've been tasked with the responsibility of looking after and nurturing this world that's been given. In the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we were even talking just the other day about the way you see the image of God affects the way you think about dropping litter. Because you're either part of building the kingdom of God and restoring creation, or you're not. And it does change everything. So that's the functional. So it goes, I would say, further than the soul. It is what happens as a result, the function of it. Okay? Do you still want to say anything, or?
I'm dumbstruck. That was beautiful. Thank you.
But you're not sold.
You're winning me over, but
it's interesting because as we talk through a lot of the debates, we often start thinking there's three different opinions and that they can't agree, and then usually towards the end of it we find that mostly they do agree and we align ourselves to one of them slightly more than the other. They were quite different.
And every time Joss was reading a chapter, he goes, oh yeah, I'm sold that. And then the next chapter, oh yeah, I'm sold that.
Yeah. It's usually the third, isn't it? That I'm sold.
Yeah, so we had to sell him the first one again.
Relationality.
The image of God is our relationality, or the relational view. Takes another slant on it. So they look at or base a lot of their understanding of how you view the essence of God. And John 1 John 4, 8 says, God is love. And you can have theological debates about what the essence of just that phrase is in relation to, I mean, God has all these other aspects to who he is and everything, and they all hold equal weights and everything. But if you really believe that God is love, and that's your strongest feeling towards who God is, you'll relate to a lot of what these guys say, because this love that God is, and for why he has created us, this agape love is more of a relational love. It's that your understanding of that love, it's for relationships. It's for relationships with God, and it's for relationships with each other. That's the agape love that the Bible speaks about, and that's the love that God is. God is relational. God is love. And the other thing that they build on from that then is if you look at the Trinity, like just for saying, there was a bit of debate between the views on that issue in relation to the passage in Genesis 1:26, where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. If you read the whole of that passage, it's... So God said, and then God did. So God said, and then God did. All the way through, and then he goes, the whole chapter pins on this, or the whole Bible pins on this. Then God said, so the whole tone of the chapter changes, and he's talking personally to himself. Let us make man in our image. He's not talking to angels. If he made us in the image of angels, then where's my wings? Come on. There's no one that has wings, unless you're saying Bolt, of course. But it changes because he's talking to himself. Let us make man in our image. That's our first picture of the Trinity in the Old Testament. But there's more pictures of that. If you look at Isaiah 48, I've been really old school here. I'm actually looking at the Bible.
Wrong point.
Isaiah 48:16. Now this passage, if you read it, it's in a sense Jesus talking. Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now, the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. So Isaiah already there had the understanding of the Trinity. So it's in the Old Testament. It's just a bit vaguer than obviously in the New Testament, where in Matthew 28, you have the Great Commission. So go out and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they clearly understood it then. And also John, where are we? John, don't tell me that just fell out, no. John 17:20-23, where Jesus is praying for his followers before the crucifixion. He says to God, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is saying, and this prayer that he verbalized, that him and God are one, and that people are one when they are in Jesus and with each other. So the key to understanding humans made in the image of God means essentially that we are beings who exist in relationship with God and each other. If you look at later on in that passage in Genesis, it says, verse 27, so, 26, let us make man in our image, the whole thing about dominion, and all that. And then it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So to be in the image of God, he created man as man and woman. So they were always in union together. And so to exist in the image of God is to exist in an intimate, loving relationship to others. This is the whole Trinity and all that thing. I'm sorry for jumping to and from here. When sin comes along then and isolates us, we want to be alone with our sin, we don't want to share that with everything, with anyone. That destroys the essence of our humanity, of how we were created in relationship. But as soon as you sin, you want to hide that from others. So sin breaks that point of who we are, how we reflect the imago Dei. And Jesus came to restore this divine image by both exemplifying the perfect love for God and for others. And the goal for creation is for humans to be one with God and with each other. And another, I think, very interesting point that really highlights this view is how a lot of modern psychosocial theories explain how we function as humans, and they actually come alongside this view or our understanding. They're linked together now, so it's not to say that because it's something outside of the Bible, it can't be true. But what if our understanding of how people work is true, and it actually is reflecting how we understand God? It works to highlight it.
But don't you have to be careful adding modern thought into ancient scripture of what it meant?
You meaning if it's anachronistic?
What? I know what.
Yeah, meaning that you're reading later ideas into earlier passages.
It means he learned a new word and he wanted to use it.
I didn't set you up on it. But don't you have to be careful though, because it's...
Yes, of course you can't. But that's the interesting thing about understanding modern psychology. I was looking for a verse that would explain. I think the one you had from Romans, in Romans 1, about how God has made himself visible to us anyway. And I don't know if anyone has any other verses that would explain how God would make himself visible if we don't understand him through the Bible. Like the original modern psychosocial theories might have sprung from secular viewpoints. A lot of it has actually moved towards what we now understand, what we can understand and read the Bible better, and understand ourselves in our relationship with God better because of. So God has retaken psychology, if you like, and brought it back under his whatever. I had a good example of that I said when we spoke about it yesterday.
Well, I was just going to ask, so basically you're saying that modern thinking says that relationships and the way that we relate with each other and the way that we are in community, that backs up that is therefore the essence of God's image in us.
Yeah.
So you're saying?
Yeah. No, exactly, it does. And it's not that our understanding of God, God's essence in us is just born out of psychology, but actually when you look at the, however you mix and match those views, they back each other up.
Okay.
We were going to take a break for coffee and tea. While that's being brought in, just want you to think through some of these things. Each of these views has some very good and substantial arguments against them. So I don't know if we want to raise those while we're waiting for the coffee or tea, or if you have some questions even now that you want to ask, or some points that you want to make. I'll start out. I mean, one of the views, having read this and talked with these two guys, I was raised with a substantive view that, you know, we're created in the image of God, and that means our soul. And that's being a traditional view. Good Baptist, solid evangelical church. But the functional view really, really intrigues me quite a bit. It has a lot of areas in which I think that makes a lot of sense, particularly Jesus being the last Adam, why God had to become man. But of course, the main issue I have with it is the whole idea that it was the using the word us, meaning God and the angels, created in that image. Now, do you want to respond to that? Because I think that's rubbish.
I personally also think it probably is the Trinity. The functional view says it's angels, but I don't think it necessarily changes that it's about authority or not. I think even if it was the Trinity, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son together, still that print is authority through that image. That they have authority as the three of them, being one, and that is passed through to us.
It seems, I've never, I mean, I've studied this subject for a while, I to me is completely not by the advance angels. It's certainly not part of what I would say is the normal development of those of the functional view. I think the functional view is also, it's not functional just in terms of authority, stress the word authority. It's actually a function in what we do, what we're made to do. We are basically God's representatives on earth.
Yeah.
He himself is in heaven. He's God in earth. And that's what we're here for. And that's the image of God. The other thing why that's such a strong view is that the image of God over and against substantive view, which may have Baptist groups, but it's also got Greek philosophical groups. Basically, the problem is that the image of God is not just man, but it is man and woman are the image of God. So it's not a private thing. It already has got community built into itself. And man and woman both are together the image of God and are together the representatives of God here on earth. I think that's very, to me anyway, that's a very important point of view in the sense that it basically makes far more holistic sense in terms of how we take that further.
Yeah, yeah. Mm. I mean, I would agree, but I think the book was bringing out the point of this original idea started with a sect called Socinianism. Socinianism?
Well, I think the concept, the fact that it was the image of the angels, was thrown out for many, many years as heresy, which is why it didn't necessarily get the light of day that the authority of it maybe deserved.
The functional view basically comes out, you know, on the other side, comes out of the Reformation, comes straight out of the Reformation. So I don't know whether Socinianism or that. Is that sort of two, three, four?
My issue with the functional and relational view, but is what happens to those people who can't function or relate? Are they no longer in the image of God?
Yeah. I think that would be an excellent place to go get a cup of coffee and tea and debate it amongst yourselves, because that's some of the implications that we definitely want to debate, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss that together. Okay? So let's take 5 minutes,
5 minutes
to get your coffee and tea, go through the line quick. And come back with it, and let's carry on.
So I don't. So.